Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you all this morning on this beautiful, beautiful, almost fall day. Are we fall or are we still summer? Summer? All right, we're still in summer. I believe you. If you have your scriptures with you, please turn to Ephesians this morning. We start our new sermon series in Ephesians. If you're using a Pew Bible, page 976 this morning, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 14. Our sermon series will be entitled Living Lives Through Transforming Grace. Living Lives Through Transforming Grace. We'll discover more and more of what our great faith is, what it's about, and what God has done and what he's called us to do. But I pray that as you go through it, especially in these first couple of chapters, you'll just appreciate more and more of his grace. In a world that's so fallen and broken, not only outside of ourselves, but we feel it, inside. God sets his love upon people, and that's amazing. It's his grace from start to finish. Let me pray, and then we'll begin. Father, we pause just to lift our hearts and our minds to you. Lord, it's been a hard, hard week for some. For others, it's been a season of blessing. But we're here together to rejoice with those who rejoice and to grieve with those who grieve, all under your sovereign role and plan. That as the Heidelberg Catechism said, all things must work together for good, for my salvation. So Lord, I pray that you would speak to each heart here this morning as we go through this text. That we consider the great role of the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit in our salvation. That we would grow in our worship. So we would be able to rest our souls in your care. It's hard to do. We want control. Or there's things that are your secret plans that you don't reveal to us. But what you've given to us in your word is what you want us to know. And it's what we need for faith and life. So Father, I pray that you would teach us. Teach us by your Spirit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So two summers ago, I had the opportunity to go to Florida, enjoy the water on the western side, the Gulf of Mexico water. One of the unique things about where we were is that you could go out into the water real, real far and still only be up to your knees or even up to your waist, but you could be really far out and just be surrounded by this ocean blue and just kind of take it all in. If you ever gone to the Outer Banks or Ocean City, Maryland or anything, sometimes you can go just a few feet and it can drop off pretty quick and drown. But here you could go and wade out into it, and it was beautiful. It was a re-energizing experience. It was surreal. As we go through this series, Living Lives Through Transforming Grace, there will be many beautiful but deep and heady theological truths presented. But the way Paul presents them in the book of Ephesians in this letter is in the form of praise, in the form of prayer, in the form of promise, and in the form of practical living. That could be a sermon of itself, right? They got the four P's. And when we go through these truths, especially in this chapter, it's in the form of praise, prayer, promise, and practicality. He presents them and he declares them without going so deep that we drown from the weight of them. But he takes us into it so we can wade through all the beautiful and profound truths that we find ourselves in. To be in awe of them, to be re-energized by them, to be changed by them. The water that will connect us to all the truths in this letter is the phrase, in Christ. The phrase, in Christ. If you learn no other phrase today or through this series, get the phrase, in Christ. When it comes to answering the questions, how am I made right with God? How do I know I possess eternal life? How do I know that God loves me? How do I know that I can be reconciled with God and those around me? How do I grow in maturity in my faith? How do I use my spiritual gifts? How do I perceive the church with all the people within it? How do I go through the spiritual battles of doubt, frustration, and accusations? And all these questions are answered in the wonderful phrase, in Christ. In Christ, that all Christian life from start to finish is a vital union of being united to Christ through faith. There's a real and mystical union between Christ and his people. That whatever Christ did, whatever he accomplished, whatever he inherited, we also do. We also accomplish. We also inherit. We also enjoy. Not that we did them, because there's no way we could, but because we're united to him, we get all the benefits. We get all the benefits that Christ secured. John Stott, when he talks about this letter, he sums up, if you look at these six chapters, the whole letter can be summed up this way. It's a combination of Christian doctrine, of what we believe and what we are to do. It's about the Christian faith and the Christian life, what God has done through Christ and what we are called to do. These truths are real. These truths are transforming. These truths are beautiful. So let's begin to wade into them. And when we wade into them, I want you to worship your great God. I want you to grow in your worship, not just today, but every day of the week. When you feel frustrated, when you feel depressed, when you feel like your job is going nowhere, when the kids are driving you nuts, when you don't know how to handle situations at school, get these truths inside of you that in Christ Jesus, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing that God has to give to people, you possess, you who love the Lord Jesus Christ, you possess in Christ Jesus, not just some, not just a little bit, but every spiritual blessing that can be yours is in Christ Jesus. So let me begin. We'll look at verse 1 through 14 and hear these beautiful, beautiful words from Paul as he bursts out in praise. He begins with a common introduction. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, he's been appointed by Christ, by the will of God, to the saints. You who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are considered saints, called out holy. To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's just going to burst out into doxology and praise. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. This ends the reading of God's word this morning. I told you that we would be wading into some glorious, breathtaking, beautiful truths about God and his salvation. If you have an opportunity in your own Bible, read it again. Read it slowly. Circle words that jump out at you. It's loaded with all kinds of great truths. John Stott, in his commentary, says, if you read this in original Greek, it's one complete sentence, all these verses. It's one sentence. If you would present this to an English class, you would fail. It's just too many words. There's too many thoughts, all continuously running. As Paul writes out these words, that he's pouring out his speech, it's like a continuous cascade of glorious, glorious truths. Think of Niagara Falls. Paul just going on and on and on and on, and he can't stop. He neither pauses for breath or punctuates his words. Different people have said it's like a kaleidoscope of dazzling lights, shifting colors. Another commentator said it's like a snowball running downhill, picking up volume as it descends. And there's a lot there, but the best way to sum up these verses, I think, is verse 3. Verse 3, it says, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." You see, spiritual blessings aren't the result of your efforts. Trying to please God aren't the results of your intellect. Trying to please God is not the result of emptying your mind to the point of no desire. Trying to please God is not in your obedience to a set of rules. But every spiritual blessing is found in being united to Christ through faith. To discover meaning in life, to discover purpose in life, to discover peace in life, transformation, deliverance from sin and death, it's only found being united to Christ because of His grace. And what unfolds, we can see in these verses, what unfolds in these verses is the triune God working in concert to transform the lives of His people. We see the Trinity at work uniting us in Christ for our salvation, the Trinity working in concert to secure our blessings. The reasons you have faith, the reason you see Jesus in all His glory as Lord and Savior, is only because of the gracious work of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as Paul says over and over these verses, it's to the praise of His glorious grace. To the praise of His glorious grace. So I want us to worship God, grow in our worship of God, seeing all these blessings that He has secured for us. So our first point we'll look at is the worship. We are to worship the Father for His role in uniting us to Christ. Verses 3 through 6. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption through Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved." Paul begins this verse with praise, while giving us a look into the heart of God the Father and His role in our salvation. And I can imagine Paul has in his mind his own experience. If you know anything about Paul, and how he came to faith older in life. I came to faith when I was about 21. Some people come to faith young. Some people come to faith when they're really old. But Paul here, when he's given us these truths, these are truths that he experienced. For Paul, when he was walking life, he hated Christ. He hated the idea of the resurrection of Christ. And anybody that wanted to talk about that, he would stone them, kill them, or throw them in jail. So here's Paul. His name used to be Saul. He's walking this road to Damascus. He's wanting to throw some more Christians into jail because he hates Christ. Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up, and in a moment, he's radically changed. He decides to follow Jesus. Jesus says, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He blinds him for a couple of days until he opens his eyes. It's a picture of the spiritual renewal that Paul experiences. To going from someone who hates Christ and hates His people, okay, now you're calling me an apostle, and I'm supposed to go into the Roman Empire and tell the world that Jesus is King and Lord. So Paul experienced these truths that he's going to expound to us. And every believer experiences these. Whether you're young and you can't remember it, or you're old, all these truths that Paul lays out, you experience because of the triune God's work. So Paul writes in these verses, he says, in love. He says, in love, not some sadistic plan, but in love, God the Father predestined us for adoption. He chose us in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. And He predestined and He chose us to be holy and blameless in Christ Jesus, to be adopted into the household of God. Did you ever ask yourself why you believe in Jesus Christ and others don't? Did you ever ask that question? It's not because you're smarter than other people. It's not because you're wiser, and it's not because you're more beautiful. But God in His love predestined you before the foundation of the world that you would be in Christ. You who believe in Jesus Christ, before He made the world, before He made the trees and the fish, He had you in mind that you would be in Christ Jesus, to be forever transformed, that even in your fallenness and corruption that He knew was going to happen, He says, I'm going to love you. I'm going to change you. And I'm going to make you holy and blameless. He predestined you to adoption, to bring you in. You who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, did you choose to believe in Christ? Yes. Yes, you did. You did. Why? Because the Father predestined you. He chose you. He said, you are mine. You are mine. You are mine. This doctrine of predestination is a high and mysterious truth, right? It has all kinds of questions. But Paul's focus here is to praise God for His great mercy and love. Remember, Paul was doomed. He's wanting Jesus and His people dead. And God the Father had great mercy on him. He knew he didn't deserve it. This doctrine should remove any kind of pride. This doctrine should remove any kind of pride that you have concerning yourself and your state of blessing with God. You have what you have in Christ because of the Father's grace. And the Father setting His love upon you from eternity past. He knew that if God, see, when Paul learned these truths, he wanted to become the great missionary of all time. It humbled him. It humbled him when he experienced the grace of God. And when he experienced it, he became the greatest missionary in the Roman Empire. He knew that if God could love this wicked, sinful man, there's many out in the world that he could love as well. And so he's an instrument of that grace and mercy. The little that Paul gives us to explain predestination in Ephesians, he says he predestined according to the purpose of His will. Why did He choose me? I have no idea. But boy, am I thankful. And boy, does it humble me. And when I look at people who are struggling, who don't know the Lord, or that, you know, it's easy to point the fingers at them, but I can point them right back at me before I knew Christ. And God, out of His grace and His mercy, woke me up and changed me. Predestination is according to the purpose of His God, to the praise of His grace. Be blessed in the Beloved. The Westminster Confession says, this doctrine is a high mystery. Predestination is to be handled with special prudence and care. But it should give you assurance. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be assured of your salvation, because it's a work of God the Father. You can be assured. It should lead you to praise, reverence, and admiration, humility, and cause you to obedience. If you want to spend your time trying to figure out some of the questions to predestination, Romans 9. You can read there and you'll still be scratching your head. It's a high mystery. But it's the idea that God is sovereign and working out a plan, even people's salvation, to the praise of His glorious grace. You who believe, because God the Father set His love upon you before this world was ever made. That's beautiful to wade into. If you think you're not loved, the Father had you in mind. Eternity past. He loves you. You who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, He loves you. So grow in your worship of the Father for His role in your salvation. The second thing I want us to grow in is our worship of Jesus for His role in uniting us to Himself. Verses 7 through 12. Look at verses. So we'll talk about Jesus a little bit here. It says, in Him, meaning Jesus, we have redemption through His blood. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we obtain an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. So the Father predestines, the Father chooses a people, and Jesus accomplishes and redeems our salvation. That's the role of Jesus. In verse 7, it says, we have redemption through his blood. We have redemption and forgiveness through his blood. Redemption is one of the favorite words used to describe an aspect of what Jesus accomplished in his life, death, and resurrection. See, Jesus is our sacrifice. He's our propitiation. He turns away the wrath of the Father. He's our expiation. He removes our guilt. He reconciles us, unites our relationship with God. But he's also our redeemer. He gives us redemption, and he gives us a ransom price. See, redemption is the idea of securing the release from bondage by the payment of price. Let me say it again. Redemption is the idea of securing the release from bondage by the payment of a price. You pay a ransom price to secure someone's release. Somebody that's in bondage, you got to pay a price to release them. So what are we in bondage to? What are we in bondage to in our natural state? What debt can we not pay? Sin. We're in bondage to our sin nature till Christ frees us. We are in bondage to our guilt of sin until Christ frees us. We are in bondage to the penalty of sin till Christ frees us, until it is paid. And what's amazing that Christ pays this ransom price for those who rejected him. It's one thing to pay a ransom for a friend or a family member, but to pay a price to a world that's natural state is to nail you to a cross. To wish you were dead. It's amazing grace. It's humbling grace. Mark 10:45, it says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. 1 Peter 1, knowing that you were ransomed, you were bought from your futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with silver and gold, but you were bought with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish. The substitutionary death of Christ. He lives the perfect life that none of us can live, sinless. And he dies the death that we all deserve, taking the wrath of God. He's our substitute. He pays the ransom price. We are forgiven because Christ paid the ransom. We have power over sin. Why? Because Christ paid the ransom. We can have all our guilt of sin washed away. Why? Because Christ paid a ransom. He redeemed us. So when you have those doubts, when you've been wrestling with sin and you wish you were done and you wondered if God loves you, remember Christ paid the ransom. You're free in Christ. So we worship Jesus for his role in uniting us. The Father chooses us. Jesus redeems us, he pays the ransom, and the Holy Spirit seals us. Our last point, we need to worship the Spirit for his role in uniting us to Christ. Look at verse 13 and 14. It says, in him you also, when you heard the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. All the spiritual blessings, the Father choosing us, Jesus accomplishing the redemption, the Holy Spirit seals it and applies it to his believers. Some people who have to sit there and seal their driveway to protect it, the Holy Spirit comes into his people and seals us for the day of redemption. Does it depend on our efforts to gain, keep these spiritual blessings? If it did, we would be in trouble. We can't keep track of our cell phones. We can't keep track of our keys. What makes you think you can keep track and keep hold of your salvation? It's a work of the Spirit who seals us for the day of redemption. The Father chooses us. Jesus accomplishes it, and the Spirit applies it. And this is where assurance, this is where assurance is found. It's a beautiful ocean to wade into. And that's what Paul was doing. He's relishing. God gives us the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to guarantee it. Charles Hodge writes, he says, there's three purposes for which a seal is used to describe the Spirit's work. A seal is used to confirm an object or a document as being true or genuine. So if you get a letter in the mail and it says from the U.S. government, you look for the seal, right? To make sure it's not a forgery. So the Holy Spirit is a seal that this is God's work. A seal is used to mark thing as one's property. You would take a letter in the old days, put some wax on it, use the king's ring, and put his impression into it, saying, this is the king's. The Holy Spirit seals us to say, we are the king's. We are King Jesus. We belong to him. And the third way a seal is used is to make something fast and secure. When they buried Jesus in the tomb, they put the rock there, they sealed it. If you have a house like mine that has, it's very drafty, you need to seal the windows. You secure something, you seal it to secure it. That's the third way a seal is used to secure. So the Holy Spirit secures us. He's not going to let us go. He has us all the way to the end. And then when we take communion here in a little bit, it's actually a sign and a seal to apply the benefits of the new covenant to those who believe. It's a sign and a seal. We'll learn more about the Spirit's role in the coming weeks of how he applies the benefits of Christ through this text. But for now, just glory in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because of God's glorious grace. That the Father has chosen you, the Son has paid the price, and the Spirit has sealed you for the day. Living lives through transforming grace. What are some of these special spiritual blessings? You've been predestined. You've been chosen. You've been loved. You've been adopted. You've been redeemed. You've been sealed. You've been lavished with grace. This is who you are in Christ Jesus. Keep coming back to these verses. Reread them slowly. Wade into the ocean of these beautiful, humbling truths. Take them in. Be in awe of them. Be re-energized by them. Be changed by them. That the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has come into this dark, corrupted hearts and people of this world to change them. So maybe you're asking, well, how do I know? How do I know if I'm chosen? Do you sense your need? Deep down, do you know you need a Savior? Do you know that Christ is the only way? That he's paid the ransom price? And do you love him? We don't love him perfectly, right, on this side. We still wrestle. But do you sense your need, and you sense Christ in his glory, and you're willing to surrender and trust him? Then you can know that God has set his love upon you. And if you know that, be humbly changed forever. To tell other people about Christ. This God who comes to transform us by grace, he changes us from the inside out to the praise of his glorious grace. Let me pray. Fathers, sometimes we just take too lightly that we know Christ. Help us see the depth of our depravity before we knew you. And just how an amazing thought it is that you chose us. People from all over the world who cry out to Jesus that you set your love and affection on. That these people that you wanted to give to your Son, Jesus Christ, that he would willingly come to a cross to pay a price that we could never pay. That you send the Spirit to open our eyes that we would see, that we would believe, that we would become new creation, a new humanity, that we would be a city on a hill in a dark world. Lord, we thank you for blessing us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And we wait for the full consummation of all those blessings. We experience them now, but there's a day when we'll experience them full. done with the temptations, done with death, done with disease, done with alienations of all form. But even in the midst of that, we're being changed through your grace. And we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.